Trying to come up with what I was, wanted to preach on was, it was difficult. You know, when you get to, you only get to do this every once in a while, it's hard because there's so many things to preach on. And so I thought about, you know, when Mike was here for spiritual renewal, you know, he said that, you know, he just wants to focus on what does God want to work on me? Well, I did that, and that didn't limit a whole lot of things. Anyways, today I wanted to go over what it will cost us to follow Jesus. When I share my testimony with somebody, I usually tell them the biggest hindrance I had with surrendering my life to Jesus was that I wasn't willing to give up my sin. I knew that I couldn't continue living the way I was and have a relationship with Jesus. I was going to have to change my life completely. Let me rephrase that. I was going to have to allow Jesus to take control of my life and change me because I couldn't change myself. I also knew that following Jesus meant putting him above everything else and trusting him with everything. And to be honest, that terrified me. The cost seemed too high. And this morning I want to look at some of the cost of following Jesus. If you will, look with me on Luke 14, chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, why, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends out a delegation and asks for terms of peace? So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? If it is no use either for the soil or for the manure pile, it is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus turned to the crowd and gave them these commands because he knew many of them weren't truly committed to following him. Maybe they were there just to follow the crowd. Maybe they were there hoping Jesus would feed them or heal their bodies. But Jesus was looking for true disciples. He wanted to weed out those who were not truly committed to him. He knew that when the battle heated up, those that weren't truly committed to him would fall away. We read about these kind of followers in Matthew 13, 3 through 9 in the parable of the sower. Let's read on. "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell along good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let them hear." Jesus was not a false recruiter. He wanted the people that were following him to know what they were getting into and to count the cost. Which brings us to our first cost of following Jesus. We must hate our families and ourselves. In verse 26, Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." This sounds extreme, does it not? You might be thinking, doesn't the Bible tell us we are to love our family? Doesn't the Bible say to honor our father and mother? Is Jesus contradicting the Bible? Of course not. Hate is in the context, and is in this context, is a way of expressing priority. To hate one's family is to prioritize God over them by doing what God desires if it conflicts with what they desire. It is to love God more and to love them less. Matthew 10:37 says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." All other loves must be secondary to loving God. This means if there's ever a moment in your life you are faced with a decision to follow God or your family, you must choose God. Most of the time, there isn't a conflict between loving God and your family. But in some families, there can be a huge conflict. Some families may even pressure you to stop following Jesus. In some cases, followers of Jesus who refuse to stop following him may even be disowned by their families. This happens often in Jewish and Muslim families. In some cases, following Jesus could cost us our families. Some of you may remember Larry Stamm. Larry is a Jewish follower of Jesus who has ministered here at Parkway on various occasions. Larry was literally disowned by his mother, father, and grandparents. Eventually, his mother came to accept him, even though he was a Christian. But his father died several years ago, never accepting Larry's conversion to Christ. Having not talked to Larry for over a decade, so the idea of being disowned by your family because you follow Christ is not just theoretical. For many, it is very real. In verse 25, Jesus continued by saying that those who come to Jesus must even hate their own lives. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. The call of salvation is a call to self-denial. Luke 17:33 reaffirms this thought. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. And if you let your life go, you will save it. This marks the end of us being the reigning authorities of our lives. Instead, calls for us to submit Jesus' authority as Lord. We must be willing to put God's will above our own. What will it cost us to follow Jesus? Number two, we must bear our own cross. In Mark 8:34-37, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" The cross is not an instrument of irritation or inconvenience. The cross was an instrument of death. It was a vicious means of dying, a slow, torturous death. In these verses, Jesus is looking at the process of dying to ourselves daily and denying our selfish desires, so that we can follow him. Jesus suffered rejection and agony on the cross. If we are to follow him, we must be prepared for the same treatment. Number three, we must be willing to give up all our possessions. Verse 33 says, "Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." In order to be Jesus' disciple, we must be willing to give up all our own possessions. Jesus gives us an example of someone who was not willing to do this. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 27, we read, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There is still one thing you have not done," he told them. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" This amazed them. But Jesus said to again, "Dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven." The disciples were astounded. "Then who in the world can be saved?" they asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God." It was his unwillingness to surrender his possessions that caused the rich young ruler to turn away from Christ. Jesus is not saying you have to get rid of everything and everything you have and live a life of poverty. His point is this: those who want to be his disciples must recognize that they are stewards of everything and owners of nothing. And if the Lord should ask us to give up all we own, we must be willing to do so. What will it cost us to follow Jesus? We must be willing to count the cost. In verse 28 through 32, Jesus gives us two illustrations to demonstrate the importance of understanding the sacrifice required when making a commitment to him. Verse 28, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit and count the costs, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace." The first illustration talks of a man that is thinking of building a tower. Jesus asks, who would take on such a task and not consider the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? If he were to lay the foundation and not be able to do anything else, he would become the laughingstock of his community. In order to avoid such a devastating blow to his honor, wouldn't the man first sit down and calculate the costs and see if he had enough to complete it? In the second illustration, Jesus tells a story of a king going to battle with another king that has 10,000 more than he has. Wouldn't the king first sit down and consider whether he's strong enough to encounter the other king's much stronger army? Would he not sit down and come up with a strategy or some kind of advantage to try to outsmart the enemy? If the king didn't consider these things, it would be suicidal for the king to go to battle. If the king had no possibility of victory, wouldn't the king try to negotiate peace with the other king before the battle? In both stories, Jesus showed the wisdom of carefully assessing the commitment involved in following him. We too must consider the cost of following Jesus. Next, Jesus uses a third illustration to show the cost of not following him. In verse 34 through 35, Jesus said, "Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears, let him hear." The salt in Jesus' day was often corrupted with other substances. If moisture hit the salt, it would evaporate and leave behind impure minerals such that the salt lost its saltiness. It was worthless and had to be thrown away. What Jesus is saying here is this: disciples who do not exhibit the traits Jesus described earlier are not really his disciples at all. Unsalty salt and ungodly disciples are equally useless and will be thrown out. Early in the message, I talked about how I thought the cost of following Jesus is too high, but I soon found out the cost of not following Jesus is much higher. Because I didn't want to give up my sin, I almost lost my family. If Jesus hadn't come into my life, I probably would have been dead by now. And if I had died apart from Christ, I would have lost my soul for all eternity. In those dark days, I loved my sin so much, but it almost cost me everything. This reminds me again of Jesus' words in Mark chapter 8, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" So what would you trade your soul for? Money? Bad choice, you can't take it with you. Drugs? Alcohol? More bad choices. None of these things deliver what the world promises. Fame and prestige, short-lived. Nothing that this world offers is worth your soul. Jesus' words in Luke 14 are tough, sobering words. Some of you may be saying to yourselves, "There's no way I can do this on my own." And you're right. You can't do this on your own. But Jesus never said we had to do it on our own. He didn't intend for us to do it on our own. Do you remember the story we read earlier about the rich young ruler? What did Jesus say to his disciples when they asked him, "Who can be saved?" He said, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But not with God. Everything is possible with God. We can't make these changes in our lives on our own. It is Christ who lives in us that will make these changes in our lives. But you must be willing to give him control of your life. This doesn't mean you'll be perfect. We all fall short. But thank God he loves us and is patient with us. Thank God that through Jesus, he forgives us when we fail. And there are plenty of times when we fail. But even then, for those who are in Christ, we have Jesus' promise: "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Is it costly to follow Jesus? Yes, it is. But it is worth it. It is so very worth it. Let's pray.